Change Worth Making is a radio ministry of Pastor Jeff Haney of Pinecrest Baptist Church, where the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to do the will of God. We're glad you tuned in today. Our prayer through this ministry is the lost will be saved and the saved will be serious. Today's message was preached in the pulpit of Pinecrest Baptist Church. Here now is Brother Jeff.
Exodus, and as you're turning, I want to say welcome to our visitors. We're glad to have you. We want you to feel at home, and glad to see our members here too. Those of you that are watching from home, we thank you for tuning in, and you'll go to Exodus chapter 7. We'll all be on the same page. We have been walking through the last few Sundays this wonderful epic in history where God reached down from glory and delivered his people out of Egypt and began their journey into the promised land. And we said from the beginning that we're not just going to do the exhaustive thing all the way through, but we picked up where God called Moses at a burning bush, and we're going to follow them through till they get to the other side of the Red Sea. And this morning, we come to that moment in time. God has dealt with Pharaoh. He's spoken to Pharaoh. He has issued his instructions and his invitations and all of that he's going to do. And now it's time for the plagues to begin. And here's what I want you to get this morning. Friend, there's a whole lot that you can learn about Pharaoh, and you ought to. And there's a whole lot you can learn about Moses, and you ought to. But the whole reason that we're going through this right here this morning is that you may get a biblical eye view of the God that we serve. This is more about him than it is them. And you come here this morning for various reasons. I hope you come to worship the Lord. I hope you come because you love him. I hope you come because you're thankful that he saved you. If he saved you, if you're searching, I hope that you'll hear this morning that God does love you very much and he wants to save you. But I also want you to understand this morning that God is not just love and love only, although God is love. God is just. God is holy. God is righteous. God will punish evil. And you have to learn that evil doesn't begin with how men treat men. Evil begins with how men treat God. Evil is not just in the realm of making sure we're good to our neighbors. Evil starts in how men treat God. And so, that being said, we come to Exodus 7, verse 14 this morning, and we're going to begin the tip of the spear when the Lord began to bring judgment upon the nation of Egypt. So if you would, let's stand. And beginning in verse 14, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. Get thee unto Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out unto the water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink, against he come. And the rod which turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand. And thou shalt say unto him, The Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, Let my people go, that we may serve in the wilderness. And behold, hitherto thou wouldest not hear. Thus saith the Lord, In this thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Behold, I will smite with the rod that is in my hand upon the waters which are in the river, and they shall be turned to blood. And the fish that is in the river shall die, and the river shall stink, and the Egyptians shall loathe to drink of the water of the river. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying to Aaron, Take thy rod, stretch out thine hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon their streams, and upon their rivers, upon their ponds, and upon all their pools of water, that they may become blood, that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. And Moses and Aaron did so, as the Lord commanded. He lift up the rod, smote the waters that were in the river, in the sight of Pharaoh, in the sight of his servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died. The river stank, and the Egyptians could not drink of the water. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Neither did he hearken unto them as the Lord had said. And Pharaoh turned and went into his house, neither did he set his heart to this also. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning. Lord, I thank you for this privilege. I pray that as this body of people examine your word, I pray that our ears will be open and that we will hear from your spirit. I do ask that you cover all the mistakes the preacher is going to make. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I want to tell you this morning, there's a really good question that is answered in our passages of Scripture today that people might honestly ask. And that is, if God so loved people, God so loved the world, why did he do to Egypt what he did? Now, if you're remembering, and if you're just refreshing, we've said from the beginning, this is when God moved, God did two things. He brought one nation down as he was bringing another one up. God was bringing one man down as he was bringing another up. The Lord had told us over in Jeremiah that he raises up kings and he takes down kings. And so you see, long before Jeremiah wrote that, you see right here that God is in the business of bringing Israel out, but bringing Egypt down. And he, in all of his vast wisdom, in all of his creative mind and omniscience, you know, God is omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. In the realm of all of that, God could have chosen to bring Egypt down any way he wanted to, but he chose this way. And what you're going to see, and I think you've learned that as you walk through this in history, he doesn't bring them down immediately. He brings them down step by step, moment by moment, slowly. It's not a process that God does in just an instantaneous thing. He's going to do it over a short period of time, but he's going to do it systematically, very methodically, and do it in the eyes of all the people. And somebody might think, why did God do things this way? Well, all I can tell you is what he said, and he said it over and over. He said here, you go back and look, and you don't have to turn there, but you go back and look in chapter 6 and verse 7. He said to Israel, I'm going to do this, that you shall know that I am the Lord your God. And then fast forward to chapter 7, verse 5, he said to the Egyptians, that the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord the God. And then here in verse 17, they're going to do this, that thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Fast forward in the book of Exodus chapter 14, verse 18, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten my honor upon Pharaoh. Now, for whatever reason, however God looks at things, he said, this is what I'm going to do, that you will be forced to admit what you will not say. You will be forced to see what you turn your head from. You will not avoid the fact that you will know and admit and see and understand everything you reject, deny, and defy. I am the Lord. That's going to happen. And the Lord said, this is the way that I'm going to do it. And you remember, as you walk back through history, we're not going to re-preach all that message again, but God had already delivered Egypt once. He'd already shown them goodness back when the days of Joseph. God had shown them goodness. He had shown them provision, shown them protection, demanded nothing really of them, gave them no covenant, gave them no commands, but he brought them wheat, brought them food, gave them protection, gave him a man and all of his presence, and it just took a few generations for Israel or Egypt to turn their back on him. And then, of course, we're going to see Egypt and the issue with all of the gods. Well, all of that being said, we come to this point this morning. God has given Pharaoh every opportunity. Now, remember last week we talked about the fact that somebody may take exception with the fact that the Bible says the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. All the Lord did was harden Pharaoh's already made choice. Pharaoh had already made his choice, and God just solidified that choice. God did to Pharaoh exactly what he said he would do in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, he said he turned them over to a reprobate mind. He turned a nation of people who decided they wanted to turn God into four-footed beasts and creeping things. Paul said, delineated all of that in Romans, and long before he did that, long before he wrote that, he did this to Pharaoh. Solidified his choice. But now it's time to begin. Judgment is about to fall. It will not be put off forever. It cannot be avoided. When God says it's going to take place, it's going to take place. Now, all of that being said, I want you to see three things today to learn about God in this. We're going to get to the judgments and all of that, but there's some things that I want you to learn about God. And the first thing that I want you to see is that God is sovereign in every little detail. The details God is involved in. Sometimes we paint God with such a general brush and a big stroke that we rarely think about him involved in details of life. This epic picture that you're looking at, it's going to show us two things of God. It's going to show the grace of his goodness and the sheer force of his wrath. Now, man can have God's grace or man can have God's force. But you reject grace, force is not far behind. And so he gets ready, beginning in verse 14. The Bible says he sends Moses. He says it is time for you to go. And note this, he does not just say, Moses, sick him. Now, Moses, I've called you out of Goshen or out of Midian. I've called you out of Midian. I've gave you a good staff that I turned into a snake for you. You've seen my power. Now, buddy, here's a good swift kick in the pants. Get at it. That is not what God did. God said, he said, Moses, he said, I want you to go to Pharaoh. And then he lays out for him exactly what he's going to do. And friend, just note this. He lays off first off in the movement of his man. Very simply, he tells him the time to start. He said, in the morning. He said, I'll go home, get a good night's rest. Moses could have been, you know, you take somebody like, if you'd have put Peter's engine in Moses' mouth, he might have said, now, Lord, now's a really good time. I'm ready. Let's go. And the Lord said, not now, in the morning. I want you to go in the morning. I have a time that I want this to begin. And this is when I want you to do it. Now, understand something, and let's just take a little parenthesis right here about you and God. You say, well, I'm not in this story. No, you're not. This is between God and Pharaoh and Moses and God. But I want you to understand something about when God speaks. If you listen, say amen. Amen. The when is as much as the what. When he instructs something and he gives a word about something to do, when is as much a matter of obedience as is what. You say, preacher, I don't know what you're getting at. It's kind of like when I tell Paula I'll do the dishes. I'll do them. But that's not the question she's got. When? Now, I know a number of people that will gladly say, I'm going to obey God. I'm sure you do. And I'm sure that's your heart and sure that's your mind. That's not the question. The question is when. And so when God begins to speak and he gives an instruction, when you do what he tells you to do is as much a matter of what he tells you to do. You know, you think about it for a second, and I'm not going to get into all of it because it's not necessarily the point of the message. But you realize he tells the Christian when to be in church? On the first day of the week. That's what he said. That's not what I said. That's what he said. You realize he told the Israelites when to keep the Passover, when to be in Jerusalem, when to be at their feast, when they could work, when they couldn't work, when they could function over here, when they could not function over here. He tells you and me when to be watching for his coming. Always. I just want you to see that the part of the details of God that pays attention to your life and to mine that shows up right here is not just a general go get them, not just a general here you go and obey. But he says, I've got the time that I want you to function here. It's one thing for me and you to gladly give the Lord our talents. And I'm thankful many do. There are many people do give the Lord their talents. They're gifted in different things. They've got all kinds of different blessings and privileges and abilities that I don't have, and they give them to the Lord, and He uses them in a mighty way. A lot of times people are willing to give Him their talents or their treasures. Sometimes for people that's a little too easy. It's easier to write a check than it is to do anything else. But I'm thankful that they do that. But now you start talking about time. Now that gets in the way. Time, you know, that kind of gets in the way of when of my schedule and when I'm in charge. You know, most people can be in charge of their energy and their money, and or can let go of their energy and their money just fine and yield that to somebody else. But letting go of their time, now that's a different critter. Well, just simply take a look here, and the Lord tells Moses, he says in verse 15, he said, "Get thee to Pharaoh in the morning. Lo, he goeth out to water, and thou shalt stand by the river's brink against him, and the rod which was turned to a serpent shalt thou take in thine hand." Not only does he tell him when to go, but he tells him the place to stand. He tells him the time to move. He tells him the place to stand. He said, "I want you to go and stand between Pharaoh and the river." Now, why God had his timing out? You know, God knew when Pharaoh was going to be where he was going to be. God had already planned out when he wanted all this to take place. And he said, "Moses, I want you in this place at this time. And I want you to be right where that I've told you to be. We're going to meet Pharaoh when he comes down to the river, and you're going to stand between him and the river." Now, let me tell you something. It really doesn't do any good to go to battle if you go to the wrong battlefield. It doesn't do any good for anybody to show up for the Lord's work in the wrong spot. And so God had a place. He said, "I want you to do this." He said, "This is where I want you to be." And he lets it be clear that he wants it between him and the river. Well, why? I mean, I don't have all of the ideas or all the right things, but I want you to get this. And we're going to really get into it in a second. But the river Nile was the god of the Pharaoh. It was, their sacred place. And some have speculated that most likely, and these are people no more than I do, they speculate that Pharaoh probably was going down for his morning spiritual religious bath, kind of like a baptism. He was going down for his worship, if you will, and that the Lord was going to stand in the brink. And here's what the Lord had to say about it. Just write this verse down. Don't look at it. I'll read it to you. Ezekiel 29, verse 3. Later on, centuries later, God's still complaining about Egypt. Here's what he said. He said, "Thus saith the Lord God, I am against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of the rivers, which hath said, My river is mine, and I have made it for myself." Pharaohs had the history and the ideology that God, that river was their God, and that river was under their taming hand. God said, "You're going to stand between him and the river. When he goes down there, I want him to see you." Well, not only does he tell him the place to stand, but the posture to take. He says, "You take the rod that which was turned to a serpent, and thou shalt take in thine hand." Now, that's, you get the idea, and I don't want to belabor it, but he says, Moses, he says, you go in the morning, you stand in the river, and you take that rod that was turned into a serpent, which, listen, he's talking about Aaron's rod, not his, not Moses. Not that you may think that makes a big difference, but just Aaron's rod was the rod that was thrown down and turned into a serpent and ate the other serpents back in the previous chapter. But he says, you take this and you put it in your hand and you stand there. This was no ordinary rod. Pharaoh would have seen it before. This was the rod. In fact, the Lord specified, take the rod that turned into a serpent. And so he said, you take that one. He's seen it before. He knows what's in your hand. And you stand right there between him and the river and be there when he gets there. I want him to see it. And so all God is doing is putting Moses in the place to communicate a message to Pharaoh that I am in your face. You will not turn your head on this. Well, then he tells him, he says, look, you take it in your hand, and when I tell you to smite the waters, you do that. Well, he tells him the time to move, tells him the place to stand, tells him the posture to take, and then gives him the word to speak. He says, here's what I want you to say. Thou shalt say unto him. Come back here to verse 14. I'll get it out in a second. Thou shalt say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me unto thee, saying, let my people go, that they may serve thee in the wilderness. But you wouldn't hear it. He said, so Pharaoh, here's the idea. I'm here because you wouldn't listen. And I'm not going away, and this isn't going to end like you want it to end. But get the idea that God is working, he's going to work, and you're going to see it. Now, all that being said, you may not be Pharaoh, and you may not be Moses, but I want you to learn from God that God is sovereign in the details. He had as much to say about how this was going to take place as he did making it take place. And so don't ever turn your head at the small things that are in the Scripture. The Bible says, despise not the day of small beginnings. Do not despise small things. And so recognize, you want to know how God's involved in your life, friend? I mean, down to the details. Jesus said he knows the hair on your head. Very easy for some of you. I know the hair of the head on some of you. But every minute detail. If Jesus goes to the funeral of a sparrow, rest assured that the very details of your life are under the scrutiny. And I don't mean that in a negative way, but it is negative sometimes. Under the eye-catching scrutiny of God Almighty, he sees it all. He cares about it all. Now, let me tell you what ought to matter to you. All right? If you're listening, say amen. Amen. What ought to matter to you is whatever matters to him. If it matters to him enough to say it, it ought to matter enough to you, for you to follow it. If it matters enough for him to speak it, it matters enough for you to hear it. And so he's in the details. Well, not only do you see the movement of his man, but God did tell Moses to publicize the punishment. And you look in verse 17 and you see here are the charges that are read. I mean, this is kind of like a Pharaoh's shown up into court and he doesn't know it. He's shown up and you've got God's prosecutor and God's judge standing there in front of him, Moses the lawgiver, who he would be later. And the first thing he does is he reads the charges. He says, I've told you, let my people go, and you will not hear. Understand, Pharaoh, this is what is going on. You refused to listen and obey. And then he gives him the sentence rendered. He said, here's what's going to happen. Thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Now, Pharaoh's father was one who knew not Joseph, said he knew not Joseph. This Pharaoh who had decided to erase the God of the Bible from the history of Egypt, who had done everything he could to blaspheme and reject and defy the God of the Hebrews. And he said, here's what's going to happen. You're going to know what you will not admit, and it's going to come out. And then not only does he give the charges read and the sentence rendered, but the punishment's pronounced. The water shall be turned to blood. Herbert Lockyer, in his book, All the Miracles of the Bible, he said this is kind of the opposite of when Jesus turned the water to wine. He turned the water to wine, and that was gladsome. He turns the water to blood, and that's gruesome. And this is the sentence. This is what is going to take place. Now, why would God do that? Why is he so hard on Pharaoh? Well, friend, listen to me. You don't have to wear a crown or run a country or sit on a throne to commit the sin of Pharaoh. Pharaoh had defied and denied God, rejected his word, and here's what happens. When you reject the word of the Lord, you call him a liar. I told you at the beginning that evil begins not with how men treat men, but with how men treat God. 1 John 5, verse 10 says, he that believeth not God hath made him a liar. Pharaoh had spent his time openly declaring to Moses and Egypt and the Israelites that God is a liar. Not in those words, but to deny him, to refuse him, to reject him, to say, who is this Lord God of Israel? I don't know him. Is to declare that God, when you reject the word of God, you're declaring openly God is lying. Now let me tell you what that's worth. That's worthy of an eternity in hell. That's no small sin. That's no small accusation. That is a that the magnitude of such a behavior towards God is worthy of the sky falling on you. It is worthy of all the punishments that's about to come. And so he says, look, God is sovereign. Know this, God is sovereign in the details, in the movement of his man. He tells him when to go, tells him where to stand, tells him the posture to take, gives him the words to say. And then he publicizes the punishment before it happens. So you really kind of got a good picture of the future coming judgment. Charges are read, punishment pronounced, or sentence pronounced, punishment given. Well, not only is God sovereign in the details, but friend, God is sure in his doing. He will do what he said he's going to do. Look at verse 20 and verse 21. The Bible says here in verse 20, and Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. And he lifted up the rod and he smote the waters that were in the river in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of the servants, and all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. All right. Well, God was sure first off circumstantially. I mean, first thing he changed was the circumstances. He turned the water to blood. Now, you think about it for a minute. You've got to have both. Water and blood. But they got to be in the right place. Water in the wrong place can kill you, and blood in the wrong place can kill you. Water is necessary for life, and blood is necessary for life. And so God here, he's letting him know, look, all of this, the water that's in your, you can't have water in your veins, you can't have blood in your nourishment. But both water and blood are necessary for life. And he shows Pharaoh, he said, I'm in charge of both. Both water and blood. That blood is that which comes from within a man, and water is that which comes from without a man. And he said, I'm in charge of all of this. Now, circumstantially, he took away his drinking water, took away his marine life, and took away some peace of mind. You know, the Bible says in the last part of the chapter that this lasted for 7 days. It was 7 days before the Lord did something, before he changed it. But can you imagine for those first 2 days not knowing what are we going to do about our crops? You can't grow corn with blood. The fish are dead. The river stinks. There's nothing to drink. He has taken away the sustenance of their life. Just in this simple little circumstance, he's taken away the things that they needed to make it through every day. Now, not only did God change things circumstantially, but he changed them exhaustively. I want you to just take note here. He makes sure that we understand that he said, you turn the water that's in the streams, the ponds, the pools of water, the vessels of wood, the vessels of stone. All of it, all throughout the land. Matter of fact, verse 19 tells us that there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, I want you to think about how big this problem really is, this turning the water to blood. You know, Egypt is 880 miles from north to south. In those days, Egypt was actually divided into two. It was called Upper Egypt and Lower Egypt. Nile River flows from the south to the north. And it's kind of ironic that North Egypt is called Lower Egypt and South Egypt is called Upper Egypt because of the direction that the Nile flows. Now you imagine for a second, you are in Southern Egypt. You're in Upper Egypt. You don't have any idea what's going on in the Delta. You don't have any idea what's going on in Thebes or in Memphis or in Ramses or any of the other cities. It's up there where all this is taking place. This is taking place in Lower Egypt or Northern Egypt. And you're 880 miles away. Now you imagine an Egyptian laborer. He's been out working all day stonemason. Been out working all day for his family, doing a good job. Comes into his house, reaches for that pitcher of water that his wife keeps in the shade. He reaches down and grabs it and turns it up and gets a mouthful of blood. What in the world? And then he goes to his well or his stream. It's bloody. Has no idea what's going on. When God brought the judgment, it landed on the whole nation. It landed throughout the whole land. Even those Egyptians who knew not what was going on with Pharaoh and Moses, even those Egyptians who might not have anything to do with the day-to-day stuff, even those Egyptians who might have disagreed with their political ruler of Pharaoh and thought he was treating the Hebrews bad, even those Egyptians that were just living their everyday life that maybe did not know a thing about the things of God and Moses, judgment landed on all of them. All of them. It was exhaustive. God was sure in his doing. He did it circumstantially. He did it exhaustively. But friend, he did it symbolically. And here's where I want you to see something very important. This water, this river, is the Nile River. We've said that. In Egyptian life, it was a god. Hapi was what they called it. And just to tell you from somebody that writes better than I do, T.S. Millington, a clergyman of the 1800s, wrote about this. He said, one of its names is Hapi or Apis, which is the same as the sacred word for the sacred bull. He said, there is a hymn to the Nile written about the time of the Exodus. The Egyptians had a hymn that they would sing to the Nile. Hail, O Nile, thou comest forth over this land, and thou comest in peace, giving life to Egypt, O hidden God. There is nothing so much honored among the Egyptians as the river Nile. I mean, this was their, when we say this was their God, it's not some idea that, well, they just kind of worshiped it like somebody does football. I mean, it was they had worship services for it. They sang to it. Men and women would assemble from all parts of the country and towns from their respective places, and grand festivities were proclaimed, and religious solemnities which took place were accompanied with feasting, dancing, and general rejoicing. Even they would build together a wooden image of the river, then carried it by the priests through the villages in solemn procession. Hymns were sung. Blessings of the anticipated inundation were invoked. By the miraculous change of waters into blood, God slapped their God in the face. That sacred and beautiful river, the benefactor and preserver of the country, this birthplace of their chief gods, the abode of their deities, is turned to blood. It stinks. The canals, the pools, the vessels are all nauseating. Friend, listen, let me tell you what God did. He took this river of life and turned it into a sewer of death. And he saturated that beautiful Nile River Valley with nauseating stench because they worshiped something other than him. Because they loved this more than him. Another historian, old Egyptian, wrote this referencing an old Egyptian papyrus. Sometimes you'll turn on the TV, the History Channel. You'll turn those on and they'll have some of those Bible mysteries or what have you, and archaeological studies. And there's one that, they will all deny. There's no such thing as the Exodus. They can't find the Exodus in history, this, that, and the other. One, they're not looking right. They know it's there. They don't want to see it. But several years ago, a Egyptian papyrus was discovered. And this is secular. This is not from a Bible college. And it was written about the time of the Exodus. And the papyrus has reports and quotes some of these things. It says this. It says that the plague is throughout the land. Blood is everywhere. The river is blood. Men shrink from tasting human beings and thirst after water. That is our water. That is our happiness. What shall we do in respect thereof? All is ruined. I mean, even the secular Egyptians, secular historians have found things where the Egyptians, after the fact, recorded that this was all over. Horrible time. Horrible time. And one more thing before we move on. God being sure in his doing. There's one more thing to remember here. It was this river Pharaoh threw the baby boys in. He turned it into blood before God did. It was this river that the Lord, that Pharaoh used to attack the Hebrews. Not just their religious God, but it was their river of murder. Well, finally, God is sure in his doing, and God is sovereign in his details, but God is steady in his development. I told you at the beginning, God didn't destroy Egypt all at once. He didn't do it in a moment. He's going to take his time. These plagues that he has engaged upon are going to be plagues of pain and suffering and judgment and message. And they're going to be, as Chuck Swindoll used to say, they are plagues that preach. And so we've come down to verse 22, and we see something that confuses people. The Bible says, and the magicians of Egypt did so with their enchantments, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. Well, now, what does that mean? Well, you've seen the movie. You may not have read the book, but you've seen the movie. The Egyptian sorcerers, Jannes and Jambres, as mentioned in the New Testament, pulled out a parlor trick or a demonic power, one of the two. And they apparently took some kind of vessel or some kind of pitcher and turned a little bit of water into blood as though would rebuke Pharaoh or rebuke Moses and Aaron. Well, what's God doing? Well, first off, he's permitting a greater folly. Because you're going to find in the first two plagues that the Egyptian sorcerers repeated on a small scale the things that God did. Well, why would he do that? Why would he allow that? Because listen, all he's doing is letting the world see the limit of their power. He said, get your guns out on the table. Let's get your swords and your spears out here. Let's see what you've got. And he allows these Egyptians to bring forth their magic or bring forth their tricks that the world may see what they can do. So that all of their power is on the table, so that all of the things that they can muster up is there for everybody to take witness to. Now, somebody will ask the question, preacher, was this just a parlor trick or was this some real miraculous power? I don't know. Don't have any idea. Let me tell you this. Don't ever be afraid to recognize Satan has got great superpowers. And he's on a leash. And that Satan can mimic. He's always tried to fit what, God fits it. Satan counterfeits it. What God does, Satan will try to redo. This may have been just some little parlor trick that they learned down in the pool hall in Egypt. And it may very well have been trying to conjure up a demonic power. I don't know, but I know this, the Lord let them do it. He let them go ahead and bring out whatever they had. But he did this to show them their power. Get all your abilities out on the table. But you know, there's something else here, I think. He did it to show their stupidity. Why would you want to turn more water into blood? Wouldn't a greater trick be to turn the blood back into water? I mean, if you've got some power, wouldn't it have been greater for them to scoop up a bucket full of blood and then turn it back into water? Oh, listen, all they're doing is he's showing their mockery, their mimicry, that they can't do anything on their own. Listen, Satan has no original material. All he can ever do is pervert what God's done. All he can ever do is mimic what God has ever done. It's like the guy that said, it's like the scientist that told God, I can make a man in a lab, a test tube. Just give me a laboratory and a test tube, and I can prove I can make life in it. God says, have at it. And the man reaches down and gets him a bucket of dirt and takes off, and God says, no, wait a minute. Get your own bucket of dirt. You got to start with nothing. Satan can never start with nothing. But you look here, and they show their limits, they show their stupidity, and they show their futility. Blood's already all over the land. My first question when I read this is, where'd they get the water to turn it into blood? I mean, the water was already blood, and either God gave them a little bit of water to bait their own trick, because he had already turned the water into blood. God permitted greater folly, but then note this, he recorded deeper foolishness. After all of this, Pharaoh's seen, Pharaoh's heard, Pharaoh's smelled the smell, witnessed the miracle, noted the blood, and the Bible says here he didn't even lay his heart to it. He turned his head and went back in. Friend, let me tell you, you don't have to be a Pharaoh to do that. The spirit and the mood of Pharaoh lives long and strong in people today. You know the Bible is true, but you won't surrender to it. You know God's word is spoken, but you just flat refuse to obey it. You've heard God's call to get saved, but you just won't. You know you're going to die, but you will not act like God has ever said anything. Well, that's the spirit of Pharaoh. Philip Graham Ryken wrote a book on Exodus. And just hear what he says. The average American is not very different from the ancient Egyptian. We worship the same gods, only the names have changed. What we count on, what we work for, what we play at, what we dream about, these are the gods that we worship. What matters most to us, or most of us, is personal prosperity. Here's what he says. We depend on our economy every bit as much as the Egyptians depended on the Nile. They worship the Nile. We follow the NASDAQ. Two different names, same God. Now, let me tell you, when you go back and we'll get into some of the Egyptian gods, but understand this. Sometimes people just make up something and they call it a god. But I want you to realize that in ancient times, there were a lot of demons behind those gods. There was a lot of power behind them. A lot of people were fooled. A lot of people followed them. A lot of people obeyed them. You don't have to be a Pharaoh to do that. This is a conflict between the divine and the demonic. I like best what Charles Haddon Spurgeon said. He said, when he turned all the waters of Egypt into blood so that they loathed to drink of the river, it was sure proof that God was there. But to my soul, it was more assurance than proof when he turned water into wine and made my ordinary life become like the life of those in heaven by his sovereign grace. God is in the details. He's sovereign in the details. God is sure in his doing. He's going to do all he said he would do, and God is steady in his development. Sometimes he moves immediately, and sometimes he takes 10 plagues to get it done. Sometimes he will speak loud and clear. Sometimes it's a still small voice. But I assure you, dear friend, this book is not kidding about anything that it's ever said. And what's in it is that one day you're going to face the God that did all of this. I'm going to face the God that did all this. Now, the good news is that I don't have to face him under my sin because of Jesus. Most of you know this. Everybody knows. I hope you know this. I hope you've not sat here long enough and all these years and all the times that I've preached or that other preachers have preached and you've never heard the gospel. The question always is when? When will you respond to the things God has told you to do, God's instructed you to do? Don't look anybody in the eye and say, I'm going to obey God. That means nothing till you say when you're going to do it. When is the issue. But I don't want the plagues to begin. I know they're coming. Our Jesus is coming. Judgment's going to follow. And I hope and pray that you're not here when that judgment falls. I hope and pray that when the Lord calls out the saved, you get to go with him. That's the result of this.
Thanks for listening today. Change Worth Making has made a difference in your life, please let us know. You can do that through changeworthmaking.org or pinecrestbaptist.org. And know Jesus really is the only change worth making.